Gawa na natin ngayon eh, bro. Sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 160. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 160. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, O God, for this wonderful day that you've given to us to worship in spirit and truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless in every part of our service, from the beginning of singing, reading of the word, and the preaching of the sermon. I pray, O God, you would also bless and our brother Saki preach to us an edifying sermon. And I pray that we could learn something from it, Lord, and we will be edified, and that you would remove the hindrances, Lord, so that we could be attentive with this sermon. I pray, O God, that you would also bless the weather and also the fellowship this lunch over the lunch. And I pray that you would bless us for the soul winning later on, Lord. We're asking all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 136. Hymn number 136. Let's sing the song, Master, the Tempest is Raging.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Exodus 34, verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. That will tie into the sermon. It will make more sense later on. We are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' comfort room. The men's comfort room is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. We have our service times listed, 10 a.m., short break in our 11:30 service. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Soul winning times are listed there as well, 5 p.m. on Wednesdays, Saturday 10 to 12, and also 2 to 4. And then, of course, today we have soul winning around 2:15 p.m. Salvations are listed there, as well as baptisms, birthdays, and anniversaries. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. But I did want to take a couple minutes to explain the upcoming activities and a few things. So we do have our prayer meeting here today, and Mother's Day kind of quickly came up on us. It's only like a few weeks away. It's like really close to Easter this year. So we do have ladies' choir practice this week and next week, and then we have choir performance in 3 weeks. So as we did last year, we had the ladies sing for Mother's Day and the fathers for Father's Day. So we're going to be doing that this year. And so May 8th is actually Mother's Day. And let's see. The other thing is, so my family is actually going to be in Manila for the next month or so, depending on when the baby is born. So my wife is 35 weeks right now. And so you're stuck with me on Wednesdays for the sermons, okay? So I'm giving the guys a break from preaching on Wednesdays, but I was born on a Sunday. My wife was born on a Sunday. Zeph was born on a Sunday. Christabel was born on a Sunday. I'm predicting May 8th, Mother's Day. It just seems like the least appropriate, like the worst timing. It's probably going to be May 8th. So I've got two Mother's Day sermons to preach, but probably neither one's going to be preached. So you guys are going to have to preach about something about moms. I don't know. Okay. But anyways, they'll get a break from preaching, but obviously just be prepared just in case, given, you know, you never know what's going to happen. Because last time, if you're at our church, I basically dropped off my wife. I showed up to church to preach, and all the guys like kicked me out of the church for the day and said, go be with your wife. And then, you know, our daughter was born very quickly. But anyways, so the other thing to announce is, you know, we've had our annual ladies' tea party. We're not canceling the ladies' tea party, but we are delaying it.
So we're probably not going to have it in May. It's probably going to be in June, but, you know, we wanted to do it after our baby was born and my wife has time to recover. So we're not canceling it this year. We're just going to be kind of delaying that. And so anyways, so that's the announcements for the upcoming activities and things going on. Current and upcoming series, we are in the Book of Daniel. In terms of Genesis for Tuesday, so the Pampanga service, given everything that happened, they're going to be doing live stream, just watching the Wednesday services for the next month. So if you tune in on Tuesday, you're welcome to go to our Facebook, but there's going to be nothing popping up, right? And so there's not going to be any sermons on Tuesday, but I'll be preaching here on Wednesdays, you know, as our normal midweek service. Anyways, information on our group chat, and then on the back, there is a place for the notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, let's turn to 137, hymn number 137. Let's sing the song in times like these. For the last verse, we're going to sing it. On the first, ready, sing. In times like these, times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and gives a solid rock.
Rating. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. second book in the Bible, book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Exodus chapter 34. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see this work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But a firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, and thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. blessed read of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, you would give us good weather, good health, Lord, for this day. Please bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
34, and the name of the sermon is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, I'll explain what that means later on. It's a pretty famous story in literature. Maybe some of you are familiar with that story. I've read that book before in the past. Maybe a lot of you are not familiar. First, I want to just explain this chapter and show you how it ties together with this story and what I'm preaching about. But notice what it says in Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Now, of course, Moses broke those tables in Exodus 32, the very famous story of the golden calf. He gets very angry. And in the story, you know, God is very angry, and Moses thinks maybe God is too angry. But then when Moses sees what's going on, he's like, man, and he smashes them. And so that's what he's referencing there in verse 1. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning. So Moses is given very basic and simple instructions by God, but realize these are not easy to do because he's climbing a mountain. And symbolically speaking, if you want to get close to God, it is an uphill climb. It's a difficult thing. It's not an easy little jog. No, it's actually a hike. It's actually very difficult to get close to God, you know, spiritually speaking. And he rises up early in the morning and went up onto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now, drop down to verse number 27, Exodus 34, verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that you can read over and not really get, you know, why it's so significant. It's actually my favorite chapter in the book of Exodus. It's actually a very interesting chapter. And you can see that here at the end of this chapter. Verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was with the Lord, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So for 40 days, in a physical, literal sense, Moses is actually close to God, okay? Now look, everything in the Old Testament is written for our understanding and our benefits. There are certain things that maybe they don't directly apply to us, but when you see these physical examples, it gives us a spiritual example. For us personally, we're not going to spend 40 days physically right beside God talking to him, okay? But spiritually, we can draw close to God. And here's what happens to Moses as he's physically close to God. Verse number 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not. Now, wist not, that's a very, I don't know, makalumang, archaic sort of wording there. But it means he was not aware. He did not have knowledge. He did not realize. He wist not. He was not aware of what? He wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when he is physically close to God, there is a physical change that takes place to Moses. His face becomes very bright. It shines, okay? Now look, we understand God is light, right? And in a physical sense here, he actually got a little bit of that light as he was close to God. Now, for us personally, we're not Pentecostals, right? I'm certainly not a Pentecostal, right? If you draw close to God and you just physically change and your light is really bright, you know, your face is really shining bright, that's not going to happen, okay? But this is written for us in a spiritual sense to teach us something. Physically, Moses was physically close to God and physically he changed. For us, when we spiritually draw close to God, what is going to take place? We are spiritually going to change. We're going to be different people. Right? I mean, if you've been saved for many years and serving God, you're probably a lot different than you were many years ago. The interests you have, the things you think about, the things you meditate upon, right? The jokes that you find funny, your entertainment, things like that, it's probably different, or at least it should be, right? Because you're changing when you draw close to God. And Moses, he wist not that the skin of his face shone. Because look, as a guy, you don't bring a mirror up to the top of a mountain to see how you look. Now, if this was a lady, I don't really know. If this was Miriam, maybe, you know, she would have seen, hey, my face is shining. As a guy, he is not aware that his face is shining. Obviously, without a mirror, you can't see what your face is going to look like, right? Then it says in verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. So, look, obviously this makes sense because Moses was close to God, and then they see Moses, and they recognize him, but he's very different, right? Physically, he's a lot different, and they're just wondering what's going on, and they're afraid to actually come close to him. Okay, and I'll explain that later on during the sermon. But verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And look, you know, this is a very famous and important story. And the reason why we know this is quoted and referenced in the New Testament when Paul is preaching to the church of Corinth. This is an important story. It's teaching a very important spiritual truth, okay? Verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. So basically, you know, he puts a veil over his face as he's talking to the children of Israel, which is kind of hiding some of the light on his face. Verse 35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, I'm going to reference this chapter a lot and explain what's going on here as we go through the sermon. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. When Moses physically drew close to God, there was a physical change that took place to him. Now, once again, this is not going to take place to us physically having a change. But things that are written are meant for our understanding and benefit. And they usually teach a literal truth, but there's a spiritual application we can make. And the Bible's saying that when you draw close to God, you are going to change, okay? Now you say, what's up with the sermon title, though? What is Dr. Jekyll and what is Mr. Hyde, okay? So this is a pretty famous story in literature. And let me just say right off the bat, I'm not recommending you read this story. You know, I have read this story before, but I'm not saying I recommend it because there are a lot of bad things in this story, but it teaches a very good spiritual truth. In the story, you've got this guy named Dr. Jekyll, and he's very well respected. I mean, he's a doctor. I mean, he has a lot of money. He's successful, very good-looking guy. Everyone loves him, you know, thought of very high in the community, one of the most respected people in the community. Then you've got this other character named Mr. Hyde, which is basically the opposite of Dr. Jekyll. Dr. Jekyll's very good-looking. Mr. Hyde is very ugly, right? Dr. Jekyll's really successful and well-respected. Mr. Hyde is in and out of prison, right? Getting into trouble. And in the story, actually, neither one of these characters is the main character. There's other people that are, like, looking in on their lives. But these two people become very close friends. And you've got Dr. Jekyll, and then you've got this other guy, Mr. Hyde. And it's like, why would Dr. Jekyll be friends with Mr. Hyde? Now, when you're reading the story, I think it's meant to be obvious. It was obvious to me. These are the same person. Because they're never around each other. Everyone sees Mr. Hyde going into Dr. Jekyll's house, and they assume they're really close friends. They're actually the same person, though, and you find that out at the very end of the story. They were actually the same person. In the story, what takes place is that Dr. Jekyll has a bit of a dark side. He has a bit of a bad side, and what he would do is take this magic potion, and when he took this, he turned into this alter ego, Mr. Hyde, and all the sinful desires he had, he would actually start to do those things. And then the potion wears off and he becomes Dr. Jekyll. And he's trying to hide the fact that this is actually him during the story. But the bad side takes over. Now, the same is true in a spiritual sense in the opposite way. Okay? Now, here's the thing about it. In our sense, in reality, we are all sinners. Our natural state is like Mr. or Mrs. Hyde. So we can apply this to ladies as well. Okay? And so our natural state is we're sinners. Our natural state is we're worldly, we're prideful, right? We're full of envy and lust. We're full of these sins. That is our natural state. But you know what? We can take a magic potion, so to speak, and become a new and a different person where people don't recognize us. See, that is what takes place in Exodus 34, where Moses physically changes. For us, it's not going to be a physical change, but it's going to be a spiritual change. And see, the old you has certain interests and sinful desires. However, if you draw close to God, you literally become a new person. Literally, you become a new man. Now, you don't look different. Physically, there's no change, but you become a different person, okay? Point number one, and let me just say this. I'm using this example loosely. I'm not recommending the story. And also, in the story, it's pretty obvious the guy's a psychopath. Before you're saved, you're not a child of the devil. You are a sinner, though, okay? So I'm not taking this story literally, fact for fact, exactly like Bible Christianity, but it does give us a good example of what takes place spiritually when we draw close to God. Point number one, the change into a new person does not happen at salvation. It does not happen at salvation. And this is where most people get mixed up, because people have this idea, you know, I had these sinful desires, then I got saved, and I just want to do right, and I'm always Dr. Jekyll. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's a reference to somebody being saved, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What takes place at salvation is a new creature is inside of you. You get born again. You've got the new man. You are indwelled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Old things are passed away, meaning your unsaved spiritual state is passed away. It's gone. Just like the Bible says that, you know, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, you know, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that old man, that unsaved spiritual state is passed away. But here's the thing. Your sinful flesh still exists. You've got the new man indwelling you, but you still have the old man. Your unsaved spiritual state is changed, but the flesh, the old man, still exists. So what takes place at salvation is not that the old man is completely removed or that the old man changes. Now you've got a good state and a bad state. You've got the old man and the new man. You got the Mr. Hyde aspect and you got the Dr. Jekyll aspect, so to speak. Okay? Turn your Bible to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but Moses was already saved before Exodus 34. Right? I mean, he was saved, obviously, before the age of 40, because at the age of 40, by faith, he had rejected the Egyptian religion, and he knew he was of the Hebrews, right? He had accepted the Hebrew God by the age of 40. So he had already heard the gospel before the age of 40. He's over 80 years old in Exodus 34, whatever the exact age. He's older than 80 years old. He's been saved for a long time, but you know what? He didn't physically change immediately. And see, here's the thing. When you get saved, you're not going to spiritually change immediately right when you get saved. It's not automatic. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are expecting very excitedly or very earnestly the manifestation of the sons of God. We are waiting for a physical manifestation to take place of our salvation. That has not taken place yet, right? It will take place at the rapture. Whether we're dead or alive, we're going to get the glorified body. But until that time, we're not going to get that manifestation of the fact that we're sons of God. I personally have changed a lot since I've been saved, but you know, other than looking older than when I got saved, I look pretty much the same. My hair color's the same. My height's the same, right? My eye color's the same. I mean, everything's the same because there's no physical change that takes place. I can't hand you today my salvation and say, here it is. Here's my proof of my salvation. I can't do that. But we are waiting for the manifestation because we do believe we'll get the resurrected body. We believe we'll get the glorified body. We know it's going to take place, but I don't have physical proof of that here today. Verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And see, the Bible's saying one day we're going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. You say, I thought that we had liberty when we get saved, but we still sin. And the problem is, I don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And look, you can't really say you're free when you're doing things you don't want to do. Right? How's that freedom? I mean, we're not completely free because of the fact we still sin, we still do wrong, we don't want to do it, we know it's wrong, and yet we find ourselves doing things every single day that we don't want to do. Why? We don't have 100% liberty yet. We still have this bondage of corruption. We still have the old man that is fighting us every single day. And every single one of us, we sin every single day. We do not have 100% liberty because we still sin. Okay? Verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, referencing unsaved people, not only they, not only the whole world, but ourselves also. Us that are saved also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, look, the difference between us and unsaved people is the fact we will get a glorified body. They have the bondage of corruption as well. They do things they don't want to do. They're under that sinful nature that they can't get rid of. All of us, our bodies get older, they decay. Eventually, this body will pass away and you get a glorified body. It's not just saved people. Unsaved people deal with it as well. The difference is we're going to get a glorified body one day. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? What the Bible's saying is that hope is basically a sure thing that you know is going to take place, but you don't have the physical manifestation or the physical proof of it. We are earnestly expecting it and waiting for it, and we know it's going to take place. But I have no physical proof of that, right? This is why, you know, I don't try to get in debates to try to prove Christianity or prove what I believe. If people want to listen to the gospel, praise the Lord. We'll explain it. If they want to get into an argument and look at all this logic, it's like it's a waste of time. They're not going to get saved anyway. I cannot prove to you like a math problem that what I believe is correct. But I do know that what I believe is correct about salvation. There's no question about it. But they have to take it by faith. And look, as I said last week, our faith in what we believe is logical. It makes sense. But people still need to take it by faith. And there's no physical proof. There's no physical sign I can give you today to prove that. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So look, this is what we are patiently waiting for. We are waiting for the glorified body. Now, look, I personally want to live a long life. You know, I dream about, you know, seeing, you know, spending time with my grandkids, you know, being a lot older, the whole family's together. They're all soul winners, of course, at least in the dreams, right? And then the whole family loves God and everything like that. I personally would like to just die at a good old age from natural causes. That's what I would hope for. Of course, we don't know what's going to take place, whether the end times will take place in our life. But I still am looking forward to having a glorified body because, you know, it's frustrating to do wrong and feel guilty about it. And it's like, why do I keep making these mistakes? You know, there's some people that are actually saved and they get confused by false teachers. And then they wonder, if I'm saved, why am I still sinning? Why am I still doing wrong? Because they're being lied to by people that are preaching. The Bible never says that when you get saved, you immediately get that glorified body and you're not going to sin. You're still going to sin. You're still going to do wrong. Paul said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If Paul the apostle struggled with this, so do we. You say, why? Because when you get saved, Mr. Hyde does not turn into Dr. Jekyll. You still have Mr. or Mrs. Hyde. What you have is Dr. Jekyll as well, and now you've got a choice of what you're going to do. Okay? Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Stuckey? Here's what I'm saying. If a drunk gets saved today, he is still a drunk. And he still wants to drink, and he still desires to drink just as much as he did before. And honestly, it would be shocking if he never drank another drink of alcohol. If a drunk gets saved today, he's still a drunk. Because salvation's by faith. It doesn't say your desires change when you get saved. I mean, the Mr. Hyde aspect still exists when you get saved. Someone who's addicted to cigarettes, they are still addicted to cigarettes after they get saved. Someone who's prideful, still prideful afterwards. Someone who's bitter, still bitter afterwards. Someone who's envious, they're still envious after they get saved. Right? I mean, I think a lot of people have this idea that you know, when you get saved, it's going to be very easy to serve God and to do right. Like, you know, we explain to people the gospel and they believe on Jesus and they get saved. I think inside a lot of their minds, they're thinking, man, it's going to be so much easier to serve God and to do right. And what they do not realize is Mr. Hyde did not change at all, right? you still have that same sinful nature that desires the same exact things. Now, what can take place is you can start feeling very guilty about some of the things you're doing because you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you still have those same desires. For me personally, I watched a lot of movies and listened to a lot of bad music before I was saved, and I didn't really feel guilty about it. After I got saved, I started to feel very guilty about it, but I still desired to listen to that same music. And you say, well, what took place? Did you ever get rid of it? Yeah, over time, as I drew close to God, a change took place, but it didn't happen at salvation. Right. I still desired the exact same things after I got saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. And the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians, and point number one is the change does not happen out of salvation. Point two, the change happens when you draw close to God. When you walk in the Spirit, when you start to obey the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, that is when a change is going to take place in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is Paul the Apostle saying on a daily basis, I die daily. Now look, why does he have to die daily if he's already saved? Because of the fact every single day you've got to kill off the Mr. Hyde. You got to kill off the old man. You got to kill off the sinful nature, right? Every single day you make that choice. It's not something that's automatic. You got these Calvinists that say, well, before you're saved, you desire all the wrong things. You're a wicked child of the devil. Then you got saved, and then boom, all you want to do is read the Bible and go to church and do right. Well, if that's the case, why do you still sin? Because just about everybody in this world will admit that they still sin. So if all you do is desire what's right, why are you still sinning? Doesn't make sense. Now, what I'm saying makes sense. Because when you get saved, you still have those sinful desires. When you get saved, you know what? Nothing changes with your flesh. Those desires remain the same, okay? Turn your Bible to Luke 9. Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible reads, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And the Bible speaks about denying yourself. What it's saying is denying the wills of the flesh, denying the desire of the Mr. Hyde, so to speak. Basically, your sinful nature has certain desires, and you've got to kill that off daily. You've got to deny yourself. See, the spiritual man wants to read the Bible. The spiritual man wants to go to church. The spiritual man wants to go soul winning today, right? But the flesh does not. The flesh said, let me just get a couple hours of sleep this morning, right? The flesh wants to do wrong. The flesh would rather watch the NBA playoffs today than be in church, right? If you're a sports fan, okay? But the spiritual man wants to be in church and serving God and going soul winning and doing right. And you see, you've got to deny your desires of your flesh on a daily basis. You say, why? Because when you got saved, those desires didn't change. You still have those same desires. And look, you've got to do it every single day and deny them. Now look, I don't want you to misunderstand me because it does get easier with time. I have never smoked a cigarette before, but anyone who smokes cigarettes will say that, you know what, when you quit, you know, it's very hard at first, but the desire gets less as time goes by. And if you've gone 6 months without smoking, your desire for it is less than if you've gone a day without smoking, right? Or if you quit drinking, you know, if you've gone a year without it, your desire is going to be less. Now, that desire is still going to be in there somewhere. If you've ever struggled with something, you better make sure you watch that your whole life because that could be a pitfall for you in the future. But it does get better with time. But the idea is you've got to choose to deny yourself. And what you can do is starve off the flesh. You can die daily, symbolically speaking, and starve off the desires of the flesh, okay? Now, look, be very careful not to take me too literally, right? We just had Magdarame and Pampanga, And it's like, take up my cross daily and follow me, right? And then I die daily, and they're literally like crucifying themselves. Or like the ascetics in Hinduism that literally starve their bodies, right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is starving off sinful desires. We're not saying don't eat bread, okay? We're saying don't basically feed the sinful desires. Make sure you kill off those sinful desires by starving those appetites out and choosing to do what's right. Turn to John 12. John chapter 12. John 12. Look, I can say from personal experience, you know, I've made changes in the last, you know, 18 years of my life being saved. And you know what? I have starved off certain desires I used to have that I don't desire them anymore. I'm sure, like, for example, you know, I used to listen to, you know, Aerosmith and rock music, and I really enjoyed that music. I honestly have no interest in listening to Aerosmith today. If I heard it on the radio, I really don't think that my heart would go down that road. Now, if I started listening, though, day after day, those desires would probably come back because my flesh likes the sound of that music, right? So what I'm saying is this, you can actually kill off sinful desires by not feeding it. And if you've been saved for a while and serving God, there are probably things that you used to really like, and now your desire for it is kind of faded. You say, why? Because you're not feeding it, right? It's like an addiction that you're feeding, and you know what? You're not feeding it and keeping it going. You're actually starving it out when you don't. What I've said before is this, your feelings follow your actions, and that is what the Bible teaches. You choose to do the right actions, and your feelings follow down that road with it, okay? John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What the Bible's saying is a corn of wheat, if it does not die, it's not going to reproduce itself at all. Same thing with us spiritually. Unless we choose to die to self and deny the desires of the flesh, we are going to abide alone, meaning we're not going to bear fruits. We're not going to get people saved. Look, if you want to get a lot of people saved in your life, you got to deny your flesh. You got to deny the desires of the flesh and starve it off and die daily. And the more you die daily, the more fruit you're going to produce. But if you say, well, Brother Stuckey, I want to serve God. I really do. But I still want to do everything else I used to do. Well, you're going to abide alone. That's what the Bible's teaching. You got to make a choice. Everybody wants to serve God. They just don't want to go through the steps that are required to actually do it. Right? Everybody would say, yes, you know what? I want to obey God in my life. I want to do what's right. I want God to be pleased with me. Well, here's the requirements. Don't listen to this. Don't watch this. Right? Make sure you're reading your Bible every morning. Oh, I don't want to do that. Can't I just listen to, like, you know, our God is an awesome God or something? Right? It's like people don't want to go through the requirements necessary to actually serve God and do right. Now, look, praise the Lord for us that salvation is just believe on Jesus. We don't have to do anything. But if you want to serve God, you got to make some real changes in your life. Turn your Bible to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look, I wish I could give you an easier solution. I wish there was just like this magic potion, so to speak, right? You just drink this and you immediately turn into Dr. Jekyll and you just serve God all day long, right? It's like your daily medicine that you get or whatever. Doesn't work that way, right? The actual answer, and we'll talk about this at the end of the sermon, is actually spending time with God alone, one-on-one. That takes real time. It's a lot easier to drink a pill. It takes like 10 seconds, right? But if you want to actually get close to God, you got to spend real time with God. It's not going to happen in 10 seconds, okay? Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible tells us that what we need to do is put off the old man and put on the new man. You say, Brother Stuckey, isn't this what takes place at salvation? No. This is not talking about salvation. You say, what is the proof? Verse 23 is the proof. It says, be renewed. Being renewed, it's something that you had knowledge about, but it kind of faded out. And you have to bring it back to your memory. And so here's the thing. If you used to have this sort of knowledge and it needs to be renewed, that means it didn't just take place one time at salvation. It's saying every time you read the Bible, you get renewed, and you got to keep putting off the old man every single day. Be renewed. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Every single day, make the decision. Put off Mr. or Mrs. Hyde. Put on Dr. Jekyll, right? Every single day, you got to make that choice. It's not automatic because you got to be renewed. Why does it say renewed? Here's why. Because we read the Bible, we hear sermons, it makes sense, and we live out in the world 24/7, 168 hours during the week, and we get brainwashed by the world every single day. And look, whether you realize it or not, you're getting brainwashed every day. You just have to walk into a supermarket and see the way people are dressed and the music, you get brainwashed. And I'm not saying you got to avoid those things because we live in the world, we got to be in the world. What I'm saying, though, is most people aren't serving God. And you see these things, it brainwashes you. Look, it doesn't matter how bizarre it is that men dress as women all the time in this country. You see it over and over again, starts to feel normal. Right? I mean, it seems a lot more normal to me now than it did 3 or 4 years ago when I lived in the U.S. Because in the U.S., even in San Francisco, they don't dress like that. Right? Now, the difference is in San Francisco, they actually, you know, are more like touchy-feely, which is probably worse. But I'm just saying, you don't see guys dressing as women in the United States very often. Right? Here, it's all the time. What happens? You get brainwashed. If you see something, starts to seem very normal, even though it's not normal. Right? Turn your Bible to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5, we see this comparison between basically the old man and the new man. And the Bible also uses the terminology basically, you know, walking in the lust of the flesh and then walking in the spirit. Okay, there's different ways to express the same idea. But Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, once again, in verse 16, he's commanding you to walk in the spirit. And he's saying, if you walk in the spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Once again, if it's automatic, why does he have to tell you walk in the spirit? But it's not automatic just because you're saved. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And here's the thing. If you walk in the flesh, you cannot do what's right. Look, if you're living a very sinful life, it's kind of hard to pick up the Bible and spend time with God and read it. You don't desire it. You don't feel like doing it. And when you do read, you just aren't paying attention. If you're living a sinful life, it's kind of hard to go soul winning. If you're living a sinful life, it's kind of hard to walk into church. You feel guilty about it, right? And if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you can't do what's right. This is why you can't choose to serve God and your old sinful desires. You got to make a choice. You cannot do both. Then it says this in verse number 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look, verse 21 is just like Revelation 21:8, where it's showing you that if you're guilty of any of these things, you can't earn your way to heaven by your works, is what it's saying. Just like the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's not saying you've got to become perfect to get to heaven. It's showing you that if you're trusting in your works, you're going to be guilty. But these things are coming out of your flesh. These sinful desires, they don't come from God. They come from your sinful flesh. That's where those desires come from. And these things are possible sins in your flesh. That's the Mr. or Mrs. Hyde aspect of who you are. And look, that side of you will be with you until the day you die. It's kind of scary. I mean, you look at murders. I mean, it's kind of scary that that's actually possible in our sinful flesh, killing somebody. But you know what? Hatred is something that's very common for people. You get angry without a cause, and if you don't get control of yourself, it can bubble over into major sins in your life. And these things are possible in the Mr. Hyde aspect of who you are. Then it says this in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, when you're walking in the new man, you're going to be filled with love. You're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be filled with peace. These things are going to exist when you're walking in the new man. This is why we say, you know, the number one thing that you could want for your spouse is to love God, because the more they love God, the more they're going to love you. They're going to have love if they're walking in the new man. If they're not walking in the new man, then it's just not going to be the same, right? You want them above anything to serve God, and that's going to cause them to love you more. I mean, talk about joy. Talk about happiness. Look, people that are serving God are happy people. When you're doing right, you're happy. Is that not true? When you're serving God and doing right, you're happy. Look, we go out soul winning sometimes, and sometimes we're tired, we're exhausted, and our flesh is fighting against us, but we do it anyway because we know we're supposed to and everybody's doing it, and we get done and we're filled full of joy, filled full of happiness. I can't really remember getting done with soul winning and just being in a bad mood, right? Now there was one time, all right, on a side point, one time after soul winning, I had a really great soul winning story in the U.S. I got excited. I kind of bumped another car when I was driving, and I wasn't so happy after that, right? But usually when you get done with soul winning, you're in a good mood, right? Regardless of whether you got somebody saved, because somebody at our church is going to get somebody saved, and you're going to be excited, okay? By the way, I didn't cause any damage. It was like very, very light. Nothing really happened, but I was very scared because it's like, oh man, you know, your insurance rates can go up and everything. But anyways, that's a totally different topic. Now turn your Bible. Actually, I'm changing the order here. So turn your Bible to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1. But look, those are the things that are going to be exhibiting in you when you're serving God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, the person who's not serving God, they get angry really quickly. No patience, not long-suffering at all. But you know, when you're serving God, you give people the benefit of the doubt. You're long-suffering toward people. You're not quick to be angry. When you're serving God, you're gentle, you're good. Meekness is essentially humbleness in action, and the contrary would be filled full of pride. And when you're serving God, you're going to be meek. You're going to be humble. You're going to have a good attitude. When you're not serving God, you're going to act like Mr. Hyde, right? You're going to be a completely different person. And so look, if you're serving God, you're going to be one way. If you're not serving God, you're going to be another way. And you can literally become a completely new man, because literally there's an old man and a new man. And when you're walking in the Spirit, it's the new man that's coming forth. And people might look at you and say, you've changed. You're different, right? You didn't get a haircut, right? What's changed about you? And it's because you're serving God, you're actually becoming different as you serve God, right? Point number one, the change does not happen at salvation. Point two, the change happens when you walk in the Spirit. Point three, we have free will to choose every single day. Are we going to be Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde? We have free will. Once again, you got these churches who will preach that, well, when you get saved, it's just automatic to serve God. It's not the case. Look, Moses had a choice to walk up that mountain or not, right? Moses had a choice. Am I going to stay there for 40 days or not? He could have walked down the mountain, right? He had a free will choice. And look, if you're going to draw close to God, it's a free will choice. It's up to you whether you're going to serve the old man or the new man. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And the Bible says, in your former lusts in your ignorance. And the truth is that before someone's saved, and even after they're saved, before they really know the Bible, they do a lot of things in sin ignorantly. They are not aware that what they're doing is even wrong, right? Sometimes you show people things in the Bible, and they're like, I had no idea that this was wrong. Had no idea whatsoever, right? They do it in their ignorance. They don't know. And that's not a term to be insulting. It just means without knowledge. All of us had a lot of things we did not have knowledge about before. Sins we did, things that were wrong, and we just didn't even know. And as you start serving God, you start learning these things. You start learning, wow, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. I had no idea. It's basically the light is shining very bright and you're seeing all the problems that exist that you had no idea about. Now, here's the thing. It's good to know when there's problems. I get it. Nobody wants to go to the doctors and get a bad report. But isn't it good to know if your blood pressure is high or, you know, whatever. I don't know a lot about medical stuff, so I'm going to sound stupid. But isn't it good to know you got problems that you got to fix? Now, of course, you want to go to the doctors and find out nothing's wrong. But if there is something wrong, isn't it better to know it? So look, it's not a bad thing when you start realizing there's problems, but I understand it can be frustrating because you didn't realize you had all these problems. And sometimes you go to a church like this and there's all these problems that are showing themselves. That's a good thing. Because if you don't fix that problem, if you don't fix the high blood pressure, it's going to cause something bigger down the road. So you need to get a hold of it, you know, at a low level first, right? Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so once again, God is commanding them, be ye holy. Well, if it's automatic, why does he have to command it? Right? I mean, if it's automatic, why does God have to command, be holy? But you're going to be holy anyway. Doesn't make any sense. It's written in the command form. He's in the imperative form. Be ye holy, because it's something we have a free will choice. It's not automatic, so he's commanding. Look, if I know my son is going to do something, I don't have to command him to do it. But if I doubt that he's going to do it, I command him. Clean up the room. Why do I say that? Because I don't think he's going to do it on his own. Right? So I command him, hey, clean up the room before you go to sleep, right? Now, turn your Bible to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. So you've got this free will choice every day. Are you going to walk in the old man or are you going to walk in the new man? It is completely up to you. It's not a guarantee. I will say that as time goes by, it gets easier to walk in the new man. When you first develop a habit of reading the Bible, it's probably pretty hard. But once you get into that habit, it's a lot easier. It's just kind of part of your life, right? But it's still a free will choice you make every single day. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Once again, God is commanding you to desire the word of God. If it's automatic, he wouldn't have to command you, desire the sincere milk of the word, but it's not automatic. And look, there's thousands of verses that prove that we have free will to make these choices. And when you get saved, it's not automatic that you're going to serve God. You have that free will choice. Now go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. We'll look at a few more places. Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. See, for Moses, he had been saved for a long time. He didn't have this physical change. You could be saved for 40 years. There's not going to be a spiritual change just because you've been saved for 40 years. You got to actually draw close to God to make an actual change. For Moses, the change took place when he actually drew close to God in a physical sense. He drew near to God. For us, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, right? Spiritually speaking, okay? For Moses, he had a free will choice to climb that mountain or not, and he had a free will choice to stay there. For you, you have a free will choice. It is up to you whether you draw close to God or not. And look, God said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He wants you to draw close to him. Right? God's ready, but he's not going to force you. You have to choose to draw nigh to God. Now, I don't know how you reinterpret these things if you're a Calvinist. It's just like, it doesn't make any sense, but God says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. But it's your choice if you're going to draw nigh or draw near to God. It's up to you. Point number four, when you do draw nigh to God, people will be afraid or not know what to think of the new you because there's going to be a change, okay? Notice what it says in Exodus 34, verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. You see, when Moses physically actually changed in his face, The children of Israel, even Aaron, his brother, they were afraid to come close to Moses. They're like, what is going on? They didn't know what to think. Isn't it true that many of you have experienced that? Once you started serving God, some of your old friends and family and coworkers are like kind of hesitant to be near you, right? You start serving God and then they just don't know what to think. And you're talking about the Bible. And here's the thing about this. Moses didn't realize that he changed. And when somebody starts serving God and doing right, they don't realize they're changing, spiritually speaking. What takes place is, although we believe in separation when necessary, the reality is usually your old friends, they separate from you. Usually you don't have to, you know, separate from them. They usually separate from you. Because when you first get saved and first start serving God, you try to bring people to your level. Very rarely works. Now, I'm not saying it never works, but it usually does not work, right? It's not the normal case. Usually your friends that you were close friends with before you're saved, they don't actually like the new you. Look, I don't watch the same movies I watched before I was saved. I don't watch, you know, The Godfather, Scarface, Pulp Fiction. You know what? That's what I watched before I was saved. And here's the thing. People that enjoy those movies, if I'm like, oh, we shouldn't watch that, it's bad, right? There's murder in it. There's drugs and all this stuff. They're just like, what's wrong with you? Mr. Bible Thumper, holier than thou, right? And all of a sudden they're mad at you because of the fact you feel guilty about that stuff, right? You know, when I was a lot younger, you know, my favorite TV show for a while was Family Guy. I thought it was a really funny show, and I even watched it some after I was saved, but they blasphemed God quite a bit. And I remember seeing the last time I watched an episode of that show, and they just made fun of God, and I was just like, I'm never watching this again. It's like, that's not funny. And here's the thing, your jokes and your sense of humor change after you're saved. So I gave this example recently. I remember, you know, many years ago, there's this guy, he had just gotten saved and just started serving God. And, you know, he told this joke to a group of us at church. And it's a joke that in the flesh would probably be pretty funny, but we're all just kind of sitting there like, oh, this is very inappropriate, right? And we didn't say anything. And he literally said, that joke was inappropriate, wasn't it? We're like, yeah, just a little bit, right? But the reality is that when you get saved and when you actually start serving God, you know what? Your sense of humor, there's certain things that before you found funny, now it's not so funny, right? You just become different. Your interests change. Your desires change. And whether you realize it or not, the old you didn't talk about the Bible. As you start serving God, the Bible just kind of comes out. Why is that? I cannot help but speak the things which I have seen and heard. You're listening to preaching all the time. You're reading the Bible. What's going to come out of your mouth? Stuff about the Bible. Stuff about serving God. If you're watching movies and listening to sinful music, what's going to come out of your mouth? Stuff out of that entertainment world. You're a different person. And what takes place is Aaron and the children of Israel, they're afraid to come nigh him. And look, we've all experienced that. If you've started serving God, where people you used to be friends with, they actually kind of separate from you. You're a little bit too spiritual for them. They don't want to be around, even if they're saved. This happens oftentimes with saved people. There's other people that are just a little bit more zealous, and they don't feel comfortable being around that group of people because they don't want to talk about the Bible that much. They want to kind of serve God and kind of not serve God, and they feel uncomfortable. This takes place. All the more reason to be part of a good church around fellow like-minded people. Because in this room, here's the thing, I'm glad if you change. If you start talking about the Bible more, great. Right? I'm not afraid of the new you. Right? Now, we'll notice the new you if you start talking about the Bible more, but that's a good thing to us. But to unsaved people or to worldly people, it's not a good thing because they still want to be worldly. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll look at just a couple more places. 1 Samuel 10. Look, when you start serving God, you literally become a different person. Because there's the old man and there's the new man. It's not just, you know, clever terminology or being poetic. I mean, the Bible's telling you literally that these are two different people. You got the old man and you got the new man. And look, the Mr. Hyde aspect or the Mrs. Hyde aspect of yourself, it's always going to exist. It's there. But as you choose to do right, you're walking in the new man. That is what is going to be coming out. But these are two different people that have different interests, right? And when you're serving God and doing right, that's the new man. It's different than how you used to be. Look, none of us really notice a major change in our lives, you know, because day by day, it's a small change that takes place. Over time, it adds up, though. Just think about, just from a secular example, think about if you're going on a diet and trying to lose weight or something like that, you're not going to notice a major change from day to day because not much changes in one day, right? But if you do that for months and months, there's a major change. It's the same thing with serving God. You start reading the Bible for the first time now, if you've never read the Bible, and you do it every day for 30 minutes, after a couple months, you're going to be very different than you were a couple months before. Because over time of a couple months, you're drawing close to God, and you want that light is shining on you. Not physically, but spiritually speaking, you draw to the light, and you're going to start being more like Christ. You're going to start being more like God as you get close to God. There's going to be a change. Let me give you one other example of this. 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, referring to this story of King Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him, came upon King Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time, notice that wording, all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, they're confused. Everybody who knew him before, like, Saul's a preacher? Since when? He's the last guy we ever expected to be up there preaching, right? I had somebody tell me this when I was a freshman in college or sophomore in college. I had a friend of mine from high school come up, and he was hanging out with some friends, you know, from our hometown that went to the college. And you know what? I took the opportunity to preach the gospel to him, and he's like, "Yeah," he's like, "I heard you went religious, Brother Stuckey." And I was like, "Okay, was that an insult?" But he's like, "You're the last person." That's what he told me. I was the last person he ever expected that from. I was thinking, I've always believed in God. Right, I guess because I'm a math guy, he thought I was an atheist or something. I don't know, but it's like, well, I've always believed in God. I mean, I didn't, you know, think I was that bad of a person or whatever. But he's like, you're the last person I expected. But everyone knew me from my hometown. It's just like, yeah, Brother Stuckey went to college, started talking about the Bible all the time. He became a different person. It's like my friend was kind of apprehensive to visit because he probably knew I'm going to preach the gospel to him, right? And you literally become a different person. Your interests actually change. And look, if you've been saved for a long time and we've only known you for a short time, you've been serving God for a while, honestly, we don't know what your natural state was, you know, before you started serving God. We have no idea. What's interesting about serving God as well is that the number one most important thing is that you're serving God. And the reality is, all of us, we have a close bond with one another just because that is the most important thing. It's like the glue that holds this fabric together, so to speak. I often think about this, that if all of us were unsaved, just in our natural state, you kind of wonder, who would you be friends with? Because probably a lot of people at this church, you probably would not be friends with, because there's nothing in common with them. I mean, the reality is, I mean, if you didn't play soccer or talk about soccer, I would not have been friends with you, right? In terms of who Brother Ehrman and Brother Brian are probably the only ones at the church I'd be friends with, right? Because, you know, soccer was, you know, as before I got into chess, it was all soccer at the time, right? So that's all I talked about. So here's the thing. I want to be around other people that, you know, have the same interests or talk about the same things, right? You're going to be around people that have similar interests. But when you're serving God, that's the number one thing that brings you together. And they say to Saul, is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Now go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Now let me say this, that in general, when you start serving God and you become a different person, you know, your old friends, if they're worldly or unsaved, they're not really going to like the new you. Of course, try to get them saved, try to bring them to church, and if they do come and get on board, praise the Lord for that. That takes place sometimes, but it's an exception. Usually when you start serving God, you actually get new friends because you're a new man and you become friends with other people that want to serve God also, okay? Now, us at church, if you become a new person, you know what? We're happy for it. People come to our church and they're new to church, and sometimes you see major changes over time, and it's exciting. It's great, right? But you know, the number one person that cares the most about you being a new person and wants you to be a new person, it's the person you're married to, right? Because the reality is the Mr. Hyde or Mrs. Hyde aspect is very ugly, like in the story, right? The sinful side is bitter and envious and prideful and lustful, filled full of sin, right? But the new man is filled full of love. Get your spouse to love God and they'll love you, right? They love God, they'll be filled full of joy and peace. If they don't love God, they're not serving God, they're walking the old man, complaining and bitterness and murmuring and pride and all of these things, all these fights. When you're both serving God, things are going great. But if you're not serving God, it's like the song we sang, you know, Master, the tempest is raging, right? I mean, that's reality. Because you know what? If husband and wife are serving God, they're going to be happy, they're going to get along, and everything's going to be great. But you know what? If you're walking in the old man, not so much. You say, why? Because the Mr. Hyde aspect of yourself is not the prettiest thing. Just giving you a secular example, think of people that are famous actresses or celebrities. And obviously, you know, most of them are probably naturally very attractive people by the world standards. But here's the thing. If you hear one thing coming out of their mouth, they go from looking attractive to being very ugly very quickly. Now, on a side point, we don't really know what celebrities look like in real life because it's makeup and all this CGI or whatever, right? But the reality is, I mean, people that are famous actresses, they might look beautiful until you hear what's coming out of their mouth, right? I mean, if there's a lady who's using foul language and cursing and it's just like, it doesn't matter how naturally attractive they are, they become very ugly immediately. So look, if you're looking for somebody to marry, what should you look for? Well, you should look for that inner beauty because that is going to actually shine out above anything else. Far more important than the exterior, right? And of course, I do believe that you should marry someone you're attracted to, but the inner beauty is a lot more important because the outer beauty will fade. If they don't love God, it doesn't matter if they're physically appealing to you, their attitude is going to bring their looks down to this very quickly, right? And look, somebody serving God, that is far more important. And look, you know, your spouse cares the most about you serving God and doing right. Because look, if you're serving God, you're going to be good to your spouse and love them and filled full of joy and peace and long-suffering. If you're not, you're going to be filled full of bitterness and enviness and pride. I know for me personally that when I'm reading the Bible, I'm in a good mood. You know, I'm not in a bad attitude. I'm not complaining. You know, I'm happy and things are going well. But if I miss my morning time with God or if I'm not focused or whatever, I find myself just being in a bad mood throughout the day. Short-tempered, just bad attitude. And the difference is, well, one is the new man and one's the old man. And look, the old man's not pretty. The old man's not pogey, right? The old man is very pungent, right? The old man or the old woman's very pungent, right? But if you walk in the new man, you know what? It's actually a very beautiful thing for a guy or for a girl. It's a great thing when somebody's walking in the new man. Isn't it true when you see somebody with just a good attitude? You know, it just kind of rubs off on you. When people have a good attitude, they're happy, it makes you feel good, right? It's very important. And look, this is why I suggest to people all the time, if it's possible with your work schedule and your life, get alone with God first thing in the morning, right? You say, why? Because of the fact, by default, you're Mr. Hyde. By default, you're the sinful person. Why not kill off that old man right at the beginning of the day? Right? I mean, because just think just for a second, what if you could actually see what people look like in a spiritual sense, you know, based on if they're serving God, right? You wake up in the morning, you don't spend time with God. Your spouse wakes up, they see you. They're like, oh man, what happened? Right? All right, I'll read my Bible. Okay. Right? First thing in the morning is the most important because you want to change into that new person. And oftentimes that can take you through the day. It's very important first thing in the morning to get alone with God to make that change. How do we do this? Deuteronomy 17. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. By reading God's word, you're going to learn to fear God. Verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, So here's the thing. If you're walking in the old man, you might be prideful. You're walking in the new man, you're meek, right? Your heart is not lifted up above your brethren. Look, you're seeing a change takes place when you read the Word of God. It causes you to be a good person. It causes you to be a new man. Look, what's the secret to drawing close to God? Spending personal time with God, reading God's Word, praying to God, memorizing the Bible if you have the time, just spending alone one-on-one time with God. And look, I'm all for, you know, family spending time together and talking about the Bible and praying, but you honestly need a one-on-one time that you get alone with God yourself. You get alone with God and read God's Word and meditate on His Word and allow God to speak to you, symbolically speaking, and you learn from the Scriptures and you pray to God. You need that one-on-one time for God if you want to become the new man. And here's the thing. This is a choice every single day. Maybe today you woke up and you read the Bible and you're excited and you're serving God and things are great. Or maybe you didn't. Maybe you woke up and said, well, I'm going to be in church and I'm sure Brother Stuckey's going to blabber about something. So there's my Bible, right? But regardless, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you've got that choice. Are you going to be Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde in the morning? You've got that choice. Are you going to be the new man or are you going to be the old man? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this to our lives. Help all of us, including myself and my family, help us to just have a personal time with you where we set aside distractions and just read your word and we allow you to speak to us, God. Help us just to make changes in our life, continually draw close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 118. Hymn number 118, let's sing the song, Near to the Heart of God. On the first, ready, sing. There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, stand from the heart of God. Hold us who wait for Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we are Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, that sweet Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of holiness, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Brother Ronald, can you pray for us?
Marinig pa kita na itong mga sumasya. Dapat po sa bawat isa na kini Panginoon at kundi Panginoon na nagpapasok po sa amin at narinig Panginoon at alam po namin magagawa po natin ng bagay sa kanakasalitin na tayo po sa bawat araw. Dapat po
Amen. Thank you.